Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Making adequate preparation. If you're a believer, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and grace and mercy and love. We thank you, Lord, for the love of the Savior who gave himself for us as our sacrifice. We know that in Romans chapter 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, we know that also in John chapter 13, verse 1, "Whom having loved, he loved his own, he loved them to the end." We thank you, Lord, that love never fails, that you love us, so much that you gave your Son. The Son loved us by dying for us, and the Son continues to love us by your intercessory work, Father. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you might help us to realize and appreciate what you've done for us, and in turn, reciprocate that love through our faithfulness, through our devotion, through our service, for the love of the saints, Father. Motivate that in our own heart. Challenge us this morning through the teaching of Scripture, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cutting craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Here in this section, the Apostle Paul speaks of spiritual gifts, and he mentions the gift of pastor-teacher in verse 11. The pastor-teacher equips the saints through the teaching of the Word of God. The saints are equipped to do the work of the ministry. As a result, the body of Christ is edified or built up. Then unity is created. And the Bible here in verse 14 indicates that believers should no longer be children. Believers should not remain babes in Christ, but they are to continually take in the Word of God. How does a child grow? You ask that question. How does a child grow? The constant intake of milk at the beginning. And then a child grows into adolescence and then young adulthood by the intake of other food as well as milk, meat of the Word of God. And therefore, this is the spiritual life as well. We cannot grow spiritually unless we learn doctrine from the pastor teacher. God gave that gift for the very purpose of the spiritual growth of fellow believers. And the Bible says we need not remain in babyhood. There are several things that could keep us as babes in the Word of God. And even though we're saved by grace through faith, we never grow if we're never in class to hear the Word of God. If we're unfaithful in our church attendance, we'll remain a baby, still on the bottle, not able to handle sound doctrine. Another thing that hinders our growth is carnality. If there's consistent, persistent sin in our life, we can, even when we are there to hear the Word of God, we cannot learn the Word of God, because sin has acted as a barrier between us and the knowledge of the Scripture. And so we need to continue in the Word of God. We need to be faithful. We need to be persistent. And therefore, once we do, we will be children. But a child is one who is easily deceived. It's very unfortunate that children are trusting, and there's nothing wrong with that quality, but we have to be cautious, though, because here there is a baby, as a Christian baby, we can be deceived by false doctrine. And the only way we'll grow into young adulthood and maturity in Christ and not be deceived is to continue in the Word of God. He begins with the expression that we should no longer be children. This conjunction, hina, is for the purpose of. Going back to the prior verses here, he speaks of the adulthood status of Christ as believers grow, as they are equipped from the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher gives the word of God, and this is for the purpose that the believer will no longer be a child. God gave pastor teachers for the purpose that believers should no longer be children. God gave the spiritual gift to the body for that very benefit. And the idea of a child is, nepios is the Greek word here. It means a very young child. It means, in the context here, I think, childish understanding, foolishness, inexperience, lack of insight, and also the idea of a child's gullibility, lack of understanding, or lack of perception. These are detriments, in that sense, for the child, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take very long. As a newborn babe, we know that we have to start, the baby has to start out on the milk, you know. And that's necessary at the beginning. But there is a transition made from milk to meat at some point in time. And therefore, we should no longer, as in the Hebrews, be babes. If you're, say, 10 years, 20 years, you should no longer be a child. You should no longer be on the bottle. You should be ready for the deeper teachings of the Word of God and be a full-grown adult. Because a child is tossed by every wind of doctrine. Hebrews chapter 5, I think, is the classic passage on this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 6:1. He said, everyone who partakes only of milk, notice that only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Here, this is not a good thing, this is a bad thing. He says, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is divine good and what is evil? And that includes even spotting religion and seeing that as evil in God's sight and man's achievement and try to please God by his own works or by his own goodness versus spirituality by grace. And therefore, we need to have that perception. And we can only get that perception by the continual intake of the Word of God. In verse chapter 6, verse 1, he says, leaving the ABCs, therefore leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, we could say the ABC basics of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Here's the imperative mood. Let us go on to maturity. The word perfection means maturity. He's urging these believers, come on. And many of them could have been saved 10, 20, 30 years. And they still need someone to teach them the basics. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with your walk. If you've been saved 10, 20, and 30 years, and you're still on the basics. You need to advance. And we need to do kind of a spiritual inventory and check ourselves and check our relationship with the Lord and see what is lacking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. Why? He says, I've fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you are not able to take it. Even now you're not able. For this reason, you are still carnal. As I said at the beginning, carnality is a hindrance to spiritual growth. We cannot grow in the Word of God if we're out of fellowship. That's why it's so important that we're in fellowship. We're walking in his will. We're pleasing him. Doing what he commands us to do, whether we like it or not. We need to be obedient to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes. In our knowledge of the evil of the world, certainly that's a good quality. Innocence. But in our understanding, we need to be what? Mature as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a picture here of an artist. He said, and he says, every church has a nursery. Look at this. And here's the pastor in charge of the nursery. Now, you have people with fussiness and complaining and selfishness and a bunch of crying babies sometimes. Well, we don't want to remain in the nursery, certainly. We don't have a congregation full of nursery workers and babes, in a sense. We need to grow out of that. Now, here is the child who is not spiritually stable, not able to discern false movements, false doctrine, because that person has been equipped to the teaching of the Word of God. What will they be? They will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He's using a physical analogy to describe a spiritual truth. He speaks about a boat blowing back and forth on the waves, not going anywhere. You're just going back and you're going forward. You're going back and you're going forward. You're not making progress. And that's the idea. The winds come from different directions and you go wherever the wind blows. Instead of in sailing, you learn how to go against the wind. It's one of the characteristics of sailing. You know how to use the wind, but you go against it. And you don't have to be moved just borne by the wind. You don't have to be tossed to and fro by the wind. And so as believers, we should not be tossed back and forth by every new fad that comes into town, every new doctrine. What is in the popular Christian church? A lot of fads. And Christians are oohed and awed as babies with shiny objects. Oh, have you heard about this mood? Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. You know? And I think about the ridiculous movements that Christians have followed in the past. And, you know, in this idea of Bible numerology, there's a legitimate use of numbers in the Bible and understanding their meaning. But to try to go beyond that in the Word of God is wrong in the sense that, oh, did you know the attack of 9/11 was in the Bible? Oh, where was that? I read the Bible several times through. I've never read that. Oh, yeah, you go in Isaiah, and, you know, and you'll see if you skip every five letters in the Hebrew and then multiply by 20 and divide by 3, you'll have the word plane spelled out and building, and you skip this. And I was like, I can't wait. I can't believe this. It's a popular fad, and it was true, and people were following this. Secret codes in the Bible. I'm sure you've heard about it. By the Bible code. Well, the Bible code is plain in English. It stands written. You got to read the, you know, people know, if you don't spend your life, it's enough to spend your life learning the plain words in English in the text instead of trying to find some deeper hidden meaning. I'd suggest you, first of all, look at what the text says before being worried about some secret code in the Bible. Well, that's just boring, just going through the Word just verse by verse. You know, we're not interested in that. We want to know that this particular event's prophesied in the Bible and that thing's in the Bible. Well, you're a baby. You're being blown about. You're not going anywhere in your Christian life. You're easily deceived. And so a child who is easily deceived goes from one new thing to the next. You know that about children. One shiny object, they're interested in a minute, and then the next day, just at Christmas time, they're interested in this thing, and then they go from that thing, and they're not stable, and they're, you know, not consistent. And therefore, there's no stability in this believer's life. They're not stable, not rooted and grounded, they're not sure. They can't say, I know whom I have believed. You know, I know what the Scripture says about my eternal security. I know what it says about the return of Christ. I'm not going to be moved away from that hope. I'm not going to be moved away from that confidence. And therefore, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You know, today is Valentine's Day. I'm sure your whatever significant others, some of you are married, some of you are not. Sam, even you know, those, some of you here who are married, maybe you bought your spouse some kind of Valentine's Day gift or whatever. I hope you have done that. you know, we have here in the Word of God Christ's love for us, and He wants us to be rooted in that love. The greatest love of all is the love of the Savior, isn't it? and the Savior's love for us, and he wants us to know about this. And how do we know about his love? Here it is. Read his love letter. You ever think about that? Read and study his love letter to us. We need to be rooted in that love. We need to be firm in that love. We need to be established in the love. And therefore, we need consistent biblical teaching in order to be rooted and stable in our relationship with the Lord. Rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may intensely dwell in your hearts there by faith. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6:19. Paul says, he's praying that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wants spiritual discernment. Paul wants knowledge. He wants spiritual boldness in his life as a believer. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in the vain in the Lord. Notice the exhortation to be steadfast, consistent, persistent as a Christian. And then the idea of stability is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Notice that. Because we have an enemy, the adversary, the devil. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. How do we resist him? Here it is. Steadfast in the faith. Faith, Bible doctrine, the Word of God. What did Jesus say to Satan? I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Is that what he said in Matthew 4? That's what a baby would say. No. It is written, and he quoted a specific verse out of Deuteronomy that applied specifically to that situation. He was very precise in the wielding of the sword of the Word of God. We need to be precise in our understanding of Scripture and not speak in general Christian lingo or Christian terminology. We need to be precise when we handle Satan, and we need to stand fast in the Word of God. No, the Bible says this. It says this. Specifically. And so that's how we're stable, by knowing the Scripture. We can't be without that knowledge. It's impossible. We'll still be a child that's born from one place to the other. The idea of caring about is the idea to be born from one place to the next, going from place to place to place, never established. They don't settle down under one pastor teacher. I think this applies in this situation as well, but they move with the fads of the day that blow in the town. Why? Because that's exciting to them. I just can't consistently come to church, and it's just routine. It's just boring. It's just da-da-da-da-da. And therefore, you know, that's exciting out there, you know. Well, of course, Satan will have his, here, kid, here's a candy bar, you know. It'll give you energy. You'll like it. Here, just drink the soda. Drink the, you know, don't get anything healthy. For your benefit, of course kids like sugar. And that's what attracts people today. There's this sweetness and sugar and all that, but not what they really need for their spiritual nourishment. So you need consistent teaching from a pastor teacher that teaches sound doctrine. And that's what I try to do here. I try to teach sound doctrine. And not claiming infallibility at all. It's simply that's what I attempt to do. I attempt to look at the text and see what the Scripture says about the Word of God. And so continue in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. It's a danger even in the days of the apostles. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with legalism. He said, foods which have not profited with those who have been occupied with them. They're so occupied with dietary restrictions of the Mosaic law instead of grace teaching. The teaching of God's grace is what stabilizes you as a believer. And notice here in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, that they must give an account. If you're a sheep, then you should be under a shepherd. I have responsibility. I will be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, You need to listen to the word of God. Obey those who rule over you. That doesn't mean that the pastor is a dictator. But a pastor certainly has responsibility to teach sound doctrine and to exhort those under his flock. Now, the winds of doctrine can refer here to a gust or a gale. It could blow in the town with strong force. Everybody is out reading this book. Everybody is doing this thing. Well, be careful if everyone's on board. Be careful if everyone's on board with this new fad. I find usually the truth, if you believe in the truth, you're in the minority. That's generally the case. You believe in the truth, you're in the minority, because Satan is the god of this age. And what he holds as his propaganda is accepted by the masses. And so this is a strong wind or a gale. It's a strong influence that could come in the town. And it's a strong gust or gale of teaching. Notice that. All they're teaching, but it's not based on the sound exposition of the Word of God. They're picking and choosing, cherry picking isolated verses out of their context to try to prove their points. That's what cults do. They cherry pick isolated verses, and people that are not stabilized in the doctrine of Christ will fall into their trap. I find it amazing even how many of a certain denomination, I'll be fair this morning since it's Valentine's Day, I won't name the denomination, but I know one particular denomination that there are a lot of individuals who have left that and joined cults. Why? Because they don't teach sound doctrine in that denomination. And they don't even know the basics about the deity of Christ. They could not defend the deity of Christ from the scripture. And they're lulled in by Christian lingo. You know, the Jehovah's Witness, they'll say, I believe that, but they don't. I press them further. They say, okay, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that. What do you mean by that, though? You believe he's deity? You believe he's eternally pre-existed? Do you believe in John? And so you press them further. Look at this verse. Look at this text. Look at this text. And you find out, no, that's not what that's not what you mean either. But for baby Christians, you're going to deceive them through Christian lingo. They use the same terms, by the way. They use the same terminology, but they mean something different by the same terms. And so that's why you have to press them. No, that's not what you mean. You don't believe that. And that's why they're so influential. Because people persuaded not by sound teaching, but people are persuaded by mannerisms and all the other external things of religion, instead of what saith the scriptures. Now, in this case, it is false doctrine that blows in the town, not sound doctrine. Certainly, it's not talking about sound doctrine, sound teaching. You know, the Bible says we are living in the last days, and what is the trend of the last days? Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith. These are genuine believers here. They'll depart from sound doctrine, the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Not every teaching out there that claims the name of Christ is biblical. There's satanic doctrines out there, demonic teachings out there. That doesn't mean they worship the devil. What's doctrine of demons? Oh, we're putting a pentagram in the church on the floor. No, they might not be doing that. They might be teaching, just be good, just be moral. You know, Jesus came to help us. And you know the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. You know that. That's in the scripture. Where? Maccabees? I haven't read that. Just be moral. Just be good. And they may come across really nice people, sweetness and light. But Jesus said, like, how will you judge the wolf? By the words. They appear like sheep, but inwardly they're wolves, they're ravenous wolves. And it's their teaching that's distorted, that has distortion. And therefore, you have to go back to the scripture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice, sound teaching must be endured. You've got to be persistent in it, continue in it. But according to their own desires, they will have itching ears. I really don't like that. I know that's what the text said. I really don't like to hear that. Well, maybe you need to hear it. Scratch my ear, scratch my back, please me. Let me feel good when I leave this church. I want a feel good message. After all, it's Valentine's Day. Make me feel good. Well, whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. I thought about that. Maybe this is the Valentine's Day massacre message. If you remember that event in history. Okay, no, we won't do that to you. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to what? Fables, mythology. And it won't come from the Word of God. It's human tradition. And therefore, they turn. This is our trend. This is where we're living in today. This is the trend. And that's why we need to continue in sound doctrine. Notice he says they're deceived by the trickery of men. The word literally, to play with loaded dice. What they would do, cut the corner on the dice so it always come up the way they want it. You know, they take the dice and the dice was loaded. It's fraud, the idea of fraud. They deceive Christians by fraud and trickery. Satan is very slick. He won't come at you with a pitchfork and a red suit and an ugly face. Remember, his ministers are ministers of righteousness. Satan is an angel of what? Light. Lucifer means shining one. He'll come across people that are morally nice, good people. But their doctrine is damaging. It's destructive. And therefore, men will come along with deception and draw away disciples after themselves. If you send babies into the gambling den, the Sharpies would take them in their system of error. I wouldn't think of, I think this is Dr. McGee, it sounds like him. Okay. He says, I wouldn't think of sending my grandson to Las Vegas to play the slot machines. In fact, I wouldn't want him there even if he lives to be 100 years old. So you don't send babies into gambling dens. Babies aren't prepared for that. They're not ready. They can't handle that. And these men come along with craftiness as well. They're unscrupulous in their ways. No matter what it takes to win you over, they'll do it. The cults will come along, they'll say, the Mormons, I'll mow your grass, I'll do it, I'll help all this, do that, you know, just, you know, watch our little videotape here, let us come next week and do this. And you say, no, even like 2 John, don't even allow them into your house. Sorry, I don't believe what you believe. You don't believe in my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Yeah, you may say Jesus, but he's not your Savior. We're not talking about the same Jesus. We're not talking about the same gospel here. They'll come in with unscrupulous ways, deception, craftiness. The word signifies the employment of any or all means necessary to realize an end. They'll do whatever it takes to try to make a convert. Jesus said of the Pharisees, they travel what? Cross land and sea. They'll do whatever. These are Satan's missionaries. You heard about missionaries that go over land and sea, biblical missionaries, but they're satanic missionaries. They go over to Russia and tell the people you need to turn from all your sins in order to be saved. And you might have a lot of people doing that, but they're still unsaved. They're still going to hell. They've never placed their faith alone in Christ. They believe a false gospel which is anathemized by Paul in Galatians 1:6. And notice the cunning craftiness of deceitful, notice here, deceitful plotting. The word plane, we get the word planet from this word, wandering star. It's the idea of deceit, has the idea of connotation of fraud, seduction to error and sin. They'll come along with unscrupulous ways, trying to seduce or defraud you of your spiritual growth. And notice it's plotting as a scheme. Satan has its methods or schemes. I find it generally true, the ones who are deceived are the ones who are not close in the body of Christ. Think about a congregation of sheep. The wolves attack not the ones who are in the inner circle, right? They attack the strays. And the sheep that are on the outside edge are still following the shepherd, but from a distance. They're kind of doing their own thing. You know, those are the ones that Satan will attack. The wolves will attack. And so Satan comes along with his methods and his scheming. This is the same word used of Satan's devices in the Greek. The word device in English is the word methods. We get the word methods from this word, methodia, and deceitful plotting. These are the individuals that attack the children. And I'm not talking about simply newborn believers in Christ. The Bible does speak there is a period when you're newborn. Obviously, you're on the milk at that point. But that time should not protract year after year after year after year. You can quickly grow out of babyhood. I've seen new believers that were on fire for the Lord in the sense that they were there. You couldn't miss a church service. They were there every single time. And they grew tremendously. And they're outrunning some of the believers who have been in the church 10, 20, 30 years. And therefore, growth can occur quickly in the life of a new believer. It doesn't take very long to grow out of babyhood. But the Bible says in Hebrews, by the time, now you should be teaching others these doctrines, but you need the basics yourself. You're still a baby after decades in the church. That's a tragedy. Now, here's a quote from the Bible, Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald. They inevitably meet some false cultist who impress them by his zeal and apparent sincerity. Now, you know what we should say about sincerity. You can be sincerely wrong. Oh, they're so sincere. I don't care how sincere they are. You're sincerely wrong. That's not a judge of truth, sincerity. You know. Because he uses religious words. They think he must be a true Christian. After all, that football player said, praise Jesus, he's born again, he's saved. Well, maybe not. Maybe he's religious. You don't know that. He pointed to the sky when he was in the end zone. Oh, man. That warmed my heart. That warmed my heart. You know what way that would warm my heart? If it was my team, the Pittsburgh Steelers, in the end zone. See, I don't care if he pointed to the ground, to the stands, or whatever. If he's in that end zone, my heart's warm. Or like Wesley said, strangely warmed. But, said, maybe he uses religious words. They think he must be a true Christian. If they had studied the Bible for themselves, they would be able to see through his deceitful juggling of words. But now they are carried about by wind of doctrine and led by unprincipled, cunning people into a form of systematized error. Now, here's what Warren Wiersbe says. Most of the members of false cults come from local churches. Isn't that something? Not from the unsaved world, but from local churches. Particularly churches that do not feed their people the Word of God. The churches don't feed the people. Their sheep are vulnerable to the attack. They can't persuade between good and evil. And those are the ones who are suckered by the dice players and the crafters and the deceitful workers of Satan. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things and to him who is the head, Christ. The key word here is growth. Grow up. Grow up, believer. Notice here, speaking the truth is to communicate what is true. And the truth is what? God's Word. That's the idea. The pastor teacher teaching sound doctrine must do it in a loving manner. Notice it's in the spirit of love from the Scriptures. And as he does so, this results in growth in Christ's likeness. And so the pastor teaches the truth, and it is in love, in a loving manner. You know, we hear about the term bully pulpit. Supposedly that's the idea of the president having the power of the message of his office, the authority of his office to teach. And in essence, it's true in the pastor's ministry, but he doesn't have to be a bully in the bully pulpit. He can have a message of authority without trying to overrun those in the congregation. Hopefully, I've tried to model the example of being a loving pastor. I really hope I can't claim that, but I truly hope that I am that to you. And the idea is, the pastor is to speak the truth in a loving manner. He's to be long-suffering, not harsh. That doesn't mean he never tells the truth. You know, the truth hurts sometimes. He has to tell the truth. But he knows that the people know that that pastor really loves them when he says so. And so he says, speaking the truth in love. The second application, of course, is for all believers. Obviously, we're all to speak the truth in love. Here's a quote here. There's a desperate need for honesty in the church today. Speaking the truth in love is God's standard. If we practice love without truth, it is hypocrisy. But if we try to tell the truth without love, it may be brutality. Jesus always taught the truth in love. If the truth hurts, it is because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Now, keep in mind that humility must come before honesty. A proud Christian cannot speak the truth in love. He will use a brother's fault as a weapon to fight with and not as a tool to build with. The result will only be greater disharmony and disagreement. And so this must be done humbly. The fundamental concern for the truth is a secret of maturity in the church. The church that stresses both truth and love will produce spiritually mature, Christ-like-minded believers. Truth and love, truth and love. Loving effective confrontation involves speaking the truth in love. The truth may be as a medicine to the person who needs it, but love is the sugar that adds to the medicine. Remember that? It's the sugar that makes the medicine go down. That, what was that? Can't think of the name of that play. But the idea here is that, you know, that's what love is. Now, the Bible says that we might grow up. Grow up. Aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive means it's not guaranteed. Certain believers who want to remain babies. And the Bible says, though, here's the purpose, though. The purpose and goal for every believer is growth. Growth. And we do so by lovingly teaching the truth. As a pastor teaches the truth, as we speak truth to one another, we will grow. Christian maturity is attained, in part, by the instruction of sound doctrine in a loving manner. The Bible says, grow in grace. In 2 Peter, I quote this all the time, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace, in the spirit of grace, teaching, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then as newborn babes, do what? Desire the sincere milk of the word. Have a craving for it. Unfortunately, many adults as Christians have lost their craving for the word of God. Do we have just an absolute intense craving for spiritual instruction? If we don't, something is wrong. You shouldn't lose that after 20, 30, or 40 years as a Christian. It should be fresh and new. The Bible's always fresh. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And many times our lack of interest in the Word of God is because maybe there's a sinful motive, a sinful thought, a sinful attitude in our life that we need correction or adjustment. I remember my pastor when he says, he had what I call that newborn babe syndrome. When he first believed in Christ, he said he went home the next day and he read through several books of the Bible. And he says, 3 days later, I was reading hours and hours and hours. And he said, I was literally, my hands were shaking. I couldn't get enough. It's like he was so hungry. That doesn't mean that we spend hours and hours and hours and hours doing like that. But I'm thinking, though, that there's something wrong when we leave the Bible on the shelf through the week. It's Monday. Well, I'm going to have my devotions this morning. Oh, phone rings. Oh, what is it? Okay, all right. Got to do this. All right, get around. Tuesday. Well, something else happens on Wednesday, and we never touch the Word of God the whole week. I'm sure, and I'm including myself, we're all guilty of this. And Satan would like to keep you away from the Scripture because it's the mind of Christ. And so what do? We watch a TV program, a movie, and we fill for 2 hours our minds with the world's viewpoint. And then we ignore the Bible. We ignore the Scripture. So we need to grow. We need to grow up, and it's attained through instruction and sound doctrine. And it's growing up into Christ's likeness. That's what the head, our head Christ is. We're growing up into Him, meaning into Christ's likeness, we could say. The word in Him can mean towards Him. Towards Him as a goal, meaning toward the stature of the fullness of Christ as expressed in verse 13. So I would say that we grow up into Christ's likeness. Christ, of course, is the head of the body, the church. Now, look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want to place the emphasis on each individual member here. Notice the words, the whole body. Does that include everyone, the whole body? Yeah, all the parts of the body, right? The whole body. Notice here, joined. We're all united and knit together. The body is connected to each other. Notice that. Notice every joint supplies. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the joints that should supply the other body parts in the church. Notice this. Every part does its share. That includes every believer here. Every part does its share. And notice that. And then what's the result of that? Growth. What results in that? The building up of the church. This is the formula. The formula for spiritual growth. Here it is, the whole body. And we got to have a body concept, the whole body concept. Now, from whom? Going back to verse 15, Christ. Christ is the source of growth in the body. He is the one that causes the growth. That's the word, the preposition ek, means from the source of. It comes from Christ. Whom? Christ. From the source of Christ, the whole body, and we got kind of a long run-on sentence here, but he points down to from whom the whole body causes growth, right here. He points to this phrase right here. So, from Christ, the whole body grows, as every body part does its share. See? So, from whom Christ, and therefore the source of growth of the whole body is Christ. It's not simply left up to our human striving and effort. See, that's one thing he doesn't leave us to do, to serve him in the energy of the flesh. We can do a lot of things by just working in the flesh, striving and straining and struggling. But the beauty about this growth is it's done by his provision. It's done by enablement, grace enablement. It's done by the gifts that God has given you. Don't ignore them. Don't leave them on a shelf. Use them for the honor and glory of Christ. But Christ is the source of growth. And then the whole body is the church. That includes the local church, obviously. Therefore, he says, this does not negate the efforts of believers. That doesn't mean let go and let God, okay? Well, you're causing the growth of Christ, so, you know, I'm a body part, so I'm going to sit down and, you know, oh, that was a nice message, preacher. Oh, I like that, you know. And that's it. No. Every part does its share. It's both. Both what God has given and then you using what God has given, see, as a body part. So this does not negate the efforts of believers as provided by the phrase, by that which every joint supplies and according to the proper working of each individual part. Every part is necessary for the benefit of the others. In essence, this is what Jesus is saying when he says, I will build my church. Notice this. I like the way one writer put it this way. I, as Jesus Christ, is the ultimate builder of the church, will in the future, at the beginning of the church, the church is still future at that point in Matthew 16, 18. Build is that this would involve a process. The church, building would be a process. My church is Christ as the owner of the church. And then church is the universal body of Christ. And then the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the durability of the church. And then Peter, as he says, upon this rock I will build. Christ is the foundation of the church. So that's a good way to put it here, but the idea is that he's building the church, but he's using you to build it. Think about that. He's using every part to build. You are a stone in the building. Here's two analogies of the church in Ephesians. We have the church likened to a building and the church likened to a body, and Paul uses both. You are a ligament, as he will say later in this verse, a part of the body that's connected to each other, and you are a stone in the building. Every person is part of that building. And so we contribute to its growth by every part becoming active. Now, notice the body parts are first of all joined together. And the idea is God fitted us together. If you're a believer, you're part of a local assembly, God has placed you here. If you're part of this body, it's not by accident. You know that. It is not an accident. You are fitted. And it's not an accident that we have the members that we do. You ever think about that? Well, I don't like so-and-so, and so-and-so, they're not like me. No, who fitted us together, this motley crew? God. We're not all the same. Yes, we're all different. But who fitted us together? God. Notice this word. It comes from the Greek preposition, if you see in the Greek soon. You have to know Greek here to understand this. But the idea is to join together in a coherent and compatible manner. God fitted us together for a purpose. We're connected together. God did this. In Ephesians 2:21, he expresses the same thought here using this word. I think this word is only used twice in the New Testament, both in Ephesians here. In Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. God placed us together. He joined us together. You know, when we think of a building today, we might think that we build with mortar. It's easy to fit stones together. But realize in the biblical days, stones were cut and smoothed by elaborate process so that they fit exactly with one another. If you go to Jerusalem today and look at the old wall, and the people put those slips of paper between the wall, that was hand-fitted. Razor thin. They smoothed those stones exactly so that they would hang together. It's amazing. And so we're talking about here an elaborate process so that every stone exactly connects to the other stone. Perfectly fitted together. And so those in the body of Christ are perfectly fitted together by God. The emphasis is on the skillful fitting of each member to the other, as opposed to being thrown together haphazardly. This is not an accident. God didn't just throw us together haphazardly. We're fitted together. We're paced as one stone depends upon another. We're fitted together as one body part is connected to the other. 1 Corinthians 12:15 through 18, I think this passage expresses this. Notice this. God has given us spiritual gifts. If the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not part of the body, is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were the hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members. Look at that right here. This phrase describes what Paul is saying here. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Do you believe that? God has set you in even this local body, and you have a purpose as he pleased. You have a part. You have a share in this body for the benefit of every believer. That's by design. Secondly, we have a related term, knit together. Now, some scholars say, well, he's just saying the same thing, but I think there's a slight difference. The idea here means to uplift or exalt or to bring together or to unite. Now, here, this is qualified by, notice here, he says, being joined and then knit together by which every joint supplies, meaning as you minister to one another, you bring union or you bring harmony or unity to the body. As you utilize your spiritual gifts, as you play, you put it this way, as you play your part in the body, you strengthen the body. What happens when you tear a ligament or it's out of place or a joint? The body doesn't function as well. And therefore, it's not supplying, not benefiting you. You can be together, but not supplying one another, not meeting one another's needs. So the idea here is united together. The union between believers is not only external, and that they're, oh, I'm part of the church. Well, what do you mean by you're part of the church? Well, my name's on the church roll. Well, that's fine. Your name is on a church roll. That's great. How are you actively playing a part in that body? And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? So it's not mere externals. You're not, I'm just, well, my name's on a roll. You know, I show up once in a while. You know, I throw a few dollars in the offering plate. I'm part of the body. Really? Come on. Now, the union between believers is not only external in that they are redeemed and get to by the same Lord, but also internal. And they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you use what God has given you. Now, this second part, I believe, is expanded in 1 Corinthians 12:21. Let's look at this emphasis. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. See, I don't need you. I don't need that fellow believer. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Never get too arrogant to help a weaker believer in the body of Christ. Well, they should do that. They should. Okay, what are you doing? See? They're necessary. 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Just like a physical body. Stub your toe, the rest of the body. The mouth sympathizes. Ow! Maybe the back does because you wake up in the middle of the night and stub your toe. Whole body suffers. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we're here all for one and one for all. We're here for each other's benefit, aren't we? And so we're knit together by which every, notice this phrase now, every joint supplies. Every means every. Yeah, what does that mean in Greek? I don't know what every means. It means everyone. All of you. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, you know. Not just those who have offices in the church. Every joint should be a joint of supply. Every believer. Notice that. Joint means ligament. Now he uses the analogy of the body. The body parts are in contact with one another. So that the union and growth of the body can come only when there is contact with other members. You cannot grow in isolation. Cut off your hand and leave it on the floor. Will that hand grow? Will the body benefit? No. How can you think then by missing church you can benefit the body? How can you think by not being there, not being connected with believers, you can benefit the body? You can't. You have to be there, connected, ministering, serving, taking in the Word of God, being consistent in your spiritual walk. Guess what happens when all believers have the same mentality? The body grows. the body grows. There must be physical contact with fellow believers in order for growth to occur. Every body part is connected to another body part. Think about that. And therefore, the body grows as every part supplies each other part. It just makes common sense. But people don't think that way, spiritually speaking. Well, it's just about my walk with the Lord, my relationship. I don't care about other believers there. The pastor didn't mean my felt needs. My question is, have you met your fellow believers' felt needs? Is that why you... Maybe you come to church to meet their needs, not your own. You ever think about that? I'm going to be there to encourage them. I'm going to be there to pray for them or pray with them. I'm going to be there to edify them. It's not about me. It's about others. God would really bless our church tremendously if everyone had this mentality. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we haven't made progress as a church, but I think we can do better. I think believers can be more consistent in their church attendance, more faithful to their service for the Lord, and what will happen? Growth will occur. It's natural. And God provides the enabling grace. Now, look at this. Another, I always get a laugh when that thing, Pastor Roxer originally had this, so I borrowed it from him. But here's an old cartoon drawing of the church, the work of the church. And you have all these people, and you have the song leader up there, and you know, and they're singing, "Work for the Night is Coming." And notice the work of the church. Who's behind there? They're pushing the work of the church. They're active, involved, you know. And there those are just sitting there listening to the music. And one lady says to the other, "I don't see why they don't put cushions on these seats." Now those in the couches, you can't complain about that because we have cushions. And if you don't have a cushion, bring your own. But here's a question. Are you a backer or a slacker? Good question. Are you those pushing the cart? Are you get involved in the ministry, praying for believers? Or are you kind of there, sitting there, okay, nice message. Not doing anything. There's an example there. And notice how it's down. I don't know if you can see his religious indifference. Picture religious indifference. It's interesting, but okay. Now, here, let's finish this out. He says here, every joint supplies according to the effective working. The word supply, by the way, means provide support. Every part provides support or help. The church, therefore, is an every member ministry with each believer using his or her spiritual gifts. Every believer has a gift. Every believer should serve. Every believer should help. I think I had that up twice. It's according to what, though? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. It's a divine operation, divine energy. It's in accordance with the energizing of the Lord. God provides the ability and strength. You say, "I can't do that." You say, "Okay, you tell me to do this, Pastor, and I just physically can't. I can't do that. I can't do that." Well, you can by his enablement, right? Has not God given you a gift? Yes. Does not God give you the strength? Yes. Does he give you the ability? Yes. Well, then you have no excuse. God gives you the power. God gives you the ability. God gives you the strength. Don't tell me I can't. I can do it through Christ. I can. It's a matter of, for many people, I won't do it. I don't see the need for it. And so every part comes alongside. Every part does its share. Every part encourages one another. Just being in Bible class can be an encouragement. Just being there can be an encouragement. Not being there, not being consistent, not being faithful, I'll tell you the truth, is a discouragement. And, you know, when the young people look at those who are attending church faithfully and they say, "Why is so-and-so missing? Why is so-and-so missing?" What kind of example are you as a believer in Christ? You may complain about them, but if you're not consistent yourself, what are you doing to encourage them? Every part comes alongside. We need to be more consistent, more faithful, loving one another, serving one another. And then guess what happens? There's edification. There's blessing. There's growth. When we do what God wants us to do, only good can come from it. You know that? Not bad. You may have to go out of your way. But you know what? Something good will come from it. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap of the Spirit the abundance of life. Life everlasting. Well, we're out of time. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for the gifts you have given us. We thank you for the people that you have connected us to. We thank you for fellow like-minded believers. We pray that you might truly, truly motivate them. Truly, truly motivate them to be more faithful, be more consistent in their part and share in the body of Christ, so that we might be united, loving one another, encouraging one another, that we might build each other up in your love. We might minister and reach out to the lost and those who need the gospel, that truly we might see growth and that the body might benefit as a result. Challenge us, motivate us, Father, by your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If you're not a believer, you're not part of the body of Christ. There's only one way to be saved. It's through what Christ provided on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Simply place your faith in Christ for eternal life. And the Bible says you're born again. You're saved by his grace. Remember that God loves you and Christ loves you. Why don't you accept that love by faith? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.